12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And what we want to notice tonight by the renewing of your mind. So again, Paul is pleading for God's people to live a life. This life is rooted in a miraculous change that is being the recipients of the mercies of God. We cannot live this life unless this miraculous change has taken place. And it's that change, the mercies of God, that feed, present your bodies a living sacrifice. If we do not lose sight of the fact that we are the blessed recipients of the mercies of God, we're focused upon that, it's fresh in our minds, we will present our bodies a living sacrifice. That leads into be not conformed or be not being conformed to this world. So it's a life lived apart from the world's way of life. And included in this, the other side of the coin, is be ye or be ye being transformed. So it's a life rooted in a miraculous change, and it is a life of a progressive changing, a life of a progressive conformity to Jesus Christ. So a state of being and life that carries us across, carries us beyond the world's way of living. So after he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, notice by, that's the means of achieving something. How do we achieve this? How do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? How do we not be conformed to the world? How do we be transformed? By the renewing or the regeneration, the reviving, the reconditioning of your mind. The mind here, of course, just generally would refer to that part of us which conceives thought, that part of us that weighs different matters, that part of us that forms conclusions. So the course to be not conformed to this world and the course to be ye transformed involves the renewing of your mind. That tells us that the mind is very much involved, but it also implies that there is a problem with the mind, or it would not need to be constantly renewed. It's an ongoing problem. It also suggests that this is something inward, the renewing of your mind. Spiritually, the seat of strength and activity is inward in the child of God. This nonconformity, this transformation, is something more than that which is external. It includes the external, but it's something more than just external. And we've already seen that transformation is not merely switching to-do list. Christianity is not merely a to-do list or a do-not list. And this transforming is not just a merely switching of lists. But we see it's a triumphant power working in us. That's Christianity. It is a triumphant power working in us that enables us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that enables us not to be conformed, that enables us to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So by the renewing of your mind, this is the way that the child of God faces the problem of how to live in a world that is polar opposite of everything that you and I are to be, by the renewing of your mind. So this life that Paul is talking about is a life of a right mind. A life of a right mind. And that's our subject. The mind, of course, is very significant. Very, very significant. It's the place of our intellect. It's the place of our reasoning. It's the place of our intentions. Yet it's something more than that. Our mind has a demeanor. Our mind has an attitude. Our mind has a bent. Paul in Ephesians 4:23 spoke of the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Those very words, the spirit of your mind, indicates that, again, our mind has a demeanor. It has an attitude. It has a certain bent. The spirit of your mind speaks of our frame of mind, our state of mind, the things that we're mindful of. So let's consider the significance of our frame of mind. And this is much more than positive thinking. This is something much more. It's the renewing of our mind. Concerning the mind, the Bible speaks of a right mind. That implies that there's also a wrong mind. Mark 5, verse 15, we read of the demonic of Gadara. After Jesus cast out the demons, we see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And in his right mind. He's sitting before Jesus. And he's in his right mind. Now notice the connection between a relationship with Christ, a position concerning Christ, and the mind. They're connected. They really can't be separated. We see also the Bible speaks of a doubtful mind. Luke chapter 12, verse 29 says, "Seek not what ye shall eat." Focus on that word, seek. "Or what ye shall drink. Neither be ye of doubtful mind." So the mind there is spoken of in the context of seeking. So we see a connection between what we pursue and our state of mind. The two are vitally connected. What we pursue, you cannot separate from your mind. If you pursue wrong things, it's because your mind is wrong. Vice versa, if you pursue right things, speaks of a right mind. The Bible speaks of a ready mind. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, speaking of the Bereans, they received the word with all readiness of mind. There we see the context is receiving the word and the mind. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. So now we see there's a connection between our attitude concerning God's word, what we do with God's word, and our mind. Again, you cannot separate these. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. The Bible speaks of a humble mind, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, Paul says. The connection there's a connection between serving the Lord and the mind. Notice also in Romans 8, verse 6, The Bible speaks of the carnal mind. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You have there two different minds, and you have two different conditions. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there is a connection between results or our condition and the mind. Romans 8 verse 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. There the mind is connected with our attitude toward God, our relationship with God. It's connected with our state of mind. The Bible speaks of a vain mind, Ephesians 4 verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So now we see a connection between the way we walk, the way we live, and our mind. Notice also the Bible speaks of a lowly mind, Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So now we see there's a connection between our actions and our reactions toward others and their mind. Why do some people always react wrong, incorrectly, unbiblically? It's because their mind's not right. There's a connection. The Bible speaks of the fleshly mind. Colossians 2, verse 18, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's a connection now between how we view ourselves and the mind. Those that are puffed up, there's something wrong with their mind. There's something wrong with their frame of mind. The Bible speaks of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, there's a connection between our demeanor and the mind. This Bible speaks of a defiled mind. Titus 1 verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And then in the next verse, we see there's a connection between works and the mind. James 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The individual who is a spiritual roller coaster, the individual who is not stable spiritually, is of a double mind. The individual who goes back and forth between the world and Christ is of a double mind. There's a problem with the mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, if we turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Here there's a connection between the mind and our attitude and in the direction that our life takes. It's all connected to the mind. So from all of this, we learn that spirituality and the mind are vitally connected. Christianity does not bypass anything. Christianity does not bypass the brain. Christianity does not bypass our thinking. That change that took place, being the recipients of the mercies of God, also involved a change in our mind. A change in the way we view things. A change in the way we think. A change in the conclusions that we draw. So behavior and the mind are vitally connected. That's true in the physical realm. That's certainly true in the spiritual realm. My behavior begins in my mind. And my mind has much to do with how my days and how my years, how my life is shaped. The mind. The mind is very, very significant in spiritual matters. How one thinks has much to do with one's spirituality. And one's spirituality has much to do with how one thinks. My point is, there's a connection between spirituality and their mind. And there are a lot of people who would want us to believe that they are saved, that this great change has taken place. But there's a problem in their mind because they think like the world. It's not a matter of opinions. But we are not to think like the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. That's true in our behavior. That's true in our thinking also. So these two things, spirituality and our mind, are not separate. They're not to be viewed apart. They're very closely linked. In the Word of God, the mind and the heart are used interchangeably. Not all the time, but many, many times. The heart and the mind are used interchangeably. Everything starts in my heart. If you use them interchangeably, everything starts in my heart and my mind. And that's where spiritual transformation begins. That's where spiritual transformation happens. It's in our heart. It's in our mind. Therefore, because of the significance of the mind, is it any surprise that the enemy of our souls seeks to mess with our thinking? We all have thinking problems because the devil is very active in our minds. The devil attacks the mind because the devil, whether we know it or not, the devil knows the significance of the mind. He knows the significance of the mind and spirituality. So the battlefield is the mind. Use it interchangeably with heart. The battlefield is the mind. The battlefield is the heart. And that is very true. In 2 Corinthians, if we turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through verse 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're mighty through God. They're not mighty apart from God. They're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now in verse 3, we read of war. Verse 4, we read of weapons. And we read of warfare. In verse 5, we read of imaginations and thought. So we have war, weapons, warfare, imaginations, and thought. And there is a very definite connection between all of these. The word warfare is a noun. It speaks of that which we are engaged in. We are engaged in a warfare. That is true as long as we have breath in these bodies. We are engaged in a warfare. I believe that's true even if you're in a coma. The devil is still going to attack your mind. You are still engaged in a warfare. We are engaged, we are occupied with a conflict, with a combat, with a struggle, with an encounter against hostilities. So the life of a child of God is a war. The life of a child of God is a conflict. And we read in verse 3 here, we war. War in this case is a verb. It speaks of our activity in the warfare. We war. Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 instructed Timothy, war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Now in all war, of course, there is an enemy. And our enemy is identified in Ephesians 6 verse 11 as the devil. In 1 Peter 5 verse 11, we read of your adversary, the devil. So there's our enemy. The enemy is Satan. There never has been a more furious, a more fierce, a more hateful, a more cruel enemy than the devil. There's never been a smarter enemy than the devil. There's never been an enemy that knows more about his foe than the devil. Never has there been a more merciless enemy than Satan, a more conniving enemy than the devil. There's never been a more deceitful, a more fraudulent, a more alluring enemy than Satan. There's never been a more provoking or more opportunistic enemy than Satan, and there's never been an enemy more resolute than the devil. So our warfare is with an enemy. And this enemy has an organized army of wickedness. Ephesians 6 verse 12, we read of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is a war against an organized army of wickedness. A war absolutely beyond mortal man. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about a spiritual enemy. And therefore, we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. Fleshly weapons will not avail in this battle because it is a spiritual battle. Our warfare is against the arch enemy of God. And he seeks to oppose, to resist, to hinder, to stop the people of God, however he can. He is an enemy who wants absolute dominion. He's an enemy that wants to devour, wants to destroy. He's always looking to get advantage all the time. And he will use anybody or anything to do that. He's always looking for an advantage over every single individual. His purpose is to make inroads into our lives. And he'll do that however he can. He'll use a little infant. He'll use something material. He can use anything and anybody to make inroads into our life. He seeks to draw every individual away from God and into sin. He endeavors to imprison every individual. He seeks to distract from that which is right, from that which is holy, from that which is pleasing to God. He seeks to turn God's people aside from any serious reading and hearing of the Word of God, from authentic prayer and worship. He seeks to steal God's Word lest it find lodging in our hearts. He seeks to oppress in every way he can, to devour all the workings of God upon our heart. That's the constant work of Satan. He seeks to discourage the hearts of God's people. And again, he will use the Lord's people to do that. He can use anybody, he can use anything to bring discouragement to the lives of God's people. He will do everything he can so that you cannot get too far from the ways, the thinking, the pursuits of the world. That's that being not conformed to this world. He will do everything he can to prevent that. The weapons of his warfare are the flesh, our own flesh, the flesh of others. The weapons of his warfare are the world. So he'll use our flesh, he'll use the flesh of others against us. He'll use the world against us to entrap us. He has a variety of methods. They haven't changed since the Garden of Eden. There's no need for him to change his methods because they work. He has wiles and he has traps. And he lays these traps for each one. The truth is, he may lay a trap for another individual to also entrap you. He entraps this individual over here. Now you get concerned about this individual in a trap, and before long, you're in a trap. Not the same trap. So he can trap someone else to trap you. So don't think of Satan's traps as just for one individual. He can trap one member of Home Baptist Church and use that to trap the whole church in a lot of different traps. We're in a war. And we must always be aware that this is a war of greater consequence than all wars combined. There's no greater consequence than the war that we're in. Now, every war has major battles. Every war has significant battlefields. Battles and battlefields are turning points in war. You read history of wars and you always read of certain battles, certain battlefields that were turning points. And it's no different in this spiritual warfare. And one of the major battlefields in this war is the mind. It's one of the major battlefields. Satan desires to fill the mind. When we think, we make a statement like that, immediately people think he fills our minds with bad things. Yes, he can do that. But when we say that Satan desires to fill the mind, it doesn't necessarily have to be something bad. He fills the mind in order to distract from what we ought to be focused upon. He can fill our mind. We can become so burdened about a situation that we fall into one of his traps. It's all we can think about. It's all we can think about. We're distracted. So Satan can fill our minds in many ways. He can destroy the conscience. A lot of God's people have had their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They're not affected by much of anything. 2 Corinthians 10, we see that the enemy forces seek to erect fortresses. They are referred to in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, as strongholds. And it's all in the context of the imaginations and the thoughts. It's in the context of the mind. So Satan and his forces seek to erect strongholds in our minds. Why? Because he knows the significance of the mind. And he seeks to build fortresses of resistance against God in our minds. He can use anything. He can use anybody. Because Satan knows that if he can control and use your mind, then he has control and he can use your life. Satan knows that. Whether we know it or not, hopefully we do. Satan knows this, so he seeks to build strongholds in our minds. These strongholds, these fortresses, 2 Corinthians 10, they come in the form of imaginations. That would be that which is wayward or contrary to God. Speculations that are wayward or contrary to God. Ideas that are wayward or contrary to God. Opinions that are wayward or contrary to God. Reasonings, philosophies, theories that are contrary to God. These are like strongholds. They are fortresses of resistance. He mentions here in 2 Corinthians 10, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything in our mind that is contrary to God is a barrier. It's an impediment. It's a stronghold. We see also the word thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's our plans, our purposes, our mental contemplations that are contrary to God. We need to recognize that contrary thoughts, we need to recognize them for what they are. They are forts of resistance against God. Anything in our minds or lives that are contrary to God is a fortress. It's a fortress against God. Anything in our minds that poses a threat to our spiritual progress. That's what a fortress is. A fortress is there to stop progress. Anything in our minds or lives as a hindrance to our spiritual growth. It can be anything. It doesn't necessarily have to be something sinful. But if we get in that loop in our mind and we just go round and round and round and round, that doesn't help spiritual growth. That's a stronghold. We may have built it ourselves. The devil may have built it. But whoever built it really isn't the issue. It's there. It needs to come down. Anything in our minds or lives that keeps us from bowing to God in submission is a fortress. A fortress of resistance. Anything in our minds that disrupts fellowship with God is a fortress of resistance. Anything in our minds that quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit is a fortress of resistance. Anything that keeps us from receiving the message of God becomes a fortress. So we can be sitting in the house of God and our mind goes to something else. That's Satan building a fortress. It is a fortress of resistance against the Word of God. The devil knows how to work on our minds. These strongholds can simply be a personal attitude that begins in the mind. So in this greatest of all wars, we must beware of these fortresses of resistance being built in our minds. Because whatever gets your mind gets you to some degree. Whatever it is that gets your mind has got you also. And Satan knows that. So we must beware. So if Satan builds a fortress in our minds, builds a variety of fortresses in our minds, then we ourselves can become a fortress against God. Because again, if he gets our minds, he's got us. And the sad thing is, when the devil gets one person's mind, they don't keep it in. They spread their poison mind to other minds. And Satan begins to use those individuals. So it's a war for the mind. It's intentless. It's intense. It's relentless. It rages 24 hours a day. You say, what about when I'm asleep? The devil's awake. And your mind is still functioning when you're asleep. And the devil can get your mind even when you're asleep. It is a constant, unceasing battle. It is a battle that we must fight if we're not going to be conformed to this world. Because if the devil gets your mind, you are conformed to this world. It is a battle we must fight if we're going to be ye transformed. The battle for the mind. This life that Paul is speaking of is a life of a right mind. Therefore, attention must be given to the mind. Ephesians 4:23, we've already referred to that verse, the spirit of your mind, but what the verse says is be renewed. Be, present tense, renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the same as Romans 12, verse 2. By the renewing, present tense, of your mind. Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. We need to think like Christ. What Paul is saying here, or also in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. What he's saying is, take care of your mind. Take care of your mind. Watch what you think. Be aware of what you think. Discipline your thinking. And again, we must not fall into the trap of just limiting that to sinful thoughts. But any thought, whether it be sinful or not, can become a hindrance. Once we get in that loop, a fortress has been built. Discipline your thinking. Peter in 1 Peter 4, 1, speaking of the mind of Christ, says, arm. That is, equip, provide, furnish yourselves likewise with the same mind. Referring to the mind of Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, for the purpose of stirring up their minds, that ye may be mindful. He says, I seek to stir up your minds that ye may be mindful. What we're mindful of is our state of mind. It's what our mind is focused upon. All of this speaks of giving attention to our minds. Why? Why should we give attention to our minds? Again, mind and heart are used interchangeably at times. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There they're used interchangeably. Thinketh in his heart, so is he. Be ye transformed by the renewing. Renewing is exchanging one thing for another. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this renewing of mind involves two things. Putting out, tearing down fortresses, and putting something in its place. You have not fought the battle if all you do is tear down the fortress. You have to replace it with something. You have to replace it with something godly. And if you don't, there's a parable. The devil comes back even stronger. So it's removing and replacing. That's what this renewing of mind involves. A removing and replacing. You get in a loop, a thought loop, that's not good. Could be about a person. It could be about anything. But unless it's of God, it could be very, very bad. You need to replace that loop with a God focus. With a God focus. So not only demolished, but replaced. Replaced with God-focused biblical thinking. It's amazing. I would guess well over 50%. Of God's people think more like the world than they do biblically. What do you base that on? Base it on behavior. Base it on reactions. The circumstances of other people. They think like the world. We're not to think like the world. Again, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, through God, casting down and bringing into captivity every thought. It's through God that we do these things. It's through God that we renew our minds. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do this with carnal weapons. We do not do this with a carnal program. It's through God. So we must realize that this is a war fought on an entirely different level than the flesh. Again, it's not a 12-step program to fix your mind. It's through God. That's the power. Must all realize, always realize, and never lose sight of the fact that we are in a constant war. Fortresses in our minds must be demolished, and they must be replaced with a God-focused mindset. It is important that we have a biblical mindset, a God-focused mindset. When we get up in the morning, it's important that we have a God-focused mindset. That's part of renewing our minds. As you prepare for your day, You had better have a God-focused mindset. You'd better think biblically. As you perform your daily tasks, we need a God-focused mindset. As you mingle with your fellow man, God help us, you need a God-focused mindset. You need a biblical mindset. Whether you be in recreation or relaxation, you need a God-focused mindset. In all your successes, you need a God-focused mindset. In all your disappointments, you need a God-focused mindset. In all your gains, in all your losses, in all your blessings, in all your trials, you need a God-focused mindset. In all your difficulties, you need a God-focused mindset. In all your joys, in all your sorrows, you need a God-focused mindset. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world by the renewing of your mind. You need to think differently than the world. You know, when you give advice to someone and they say, well, no one's, that's not what everybody else says, praise God. You're on the right track. You're on the right track. Romans 12, verse 3, we see something about this renewing of the mind, and we'll close. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So the renewal of the mind has to do with not being misguided in our thinking concerning ourselves. Anytime we think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, pride is one of the biggest fortresses in our minds. Then he goes on to say, again, remember, it's tearing down and replacing. He goes on to say, but contrary, to think soberly, clearly. If you think biblically, you're thinking clearly. It will not make sense to most people. It will not even make sense to many of God's people. But if you're thinking clearly, you're thinking biblically. It means to think in an unclouded way. Think soberly. And another thing about our thoughts, you know, people say don't believe everything you hear. Well, that's good advice. We'll take it even further. Don't believe everything you think. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's so. The devil fills our minds with lies. He does it all the time. But people have, I believe this, people believe what they think. I thought it has to be true. No, it doesn't. Don't believe everything you think. Satan can put a lot of thoughts in our minds that are lies. The world can put a lot of thoughts in our minds that are lies. Our flesh can put a lot of thoughts in our minds that are nothing but lies. Don't believe everything you think. And don't feed everything you think. That's what happens. The devil builds a fortress in our mind and we grow it. We make it bigger and bigger. When the devil has our mind, he has us. And we fail to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We become conformed to this world. And we're not being lifted above or beyond the world's way. So it's very important that we keep our minds. If we keep our minds, our emotions will be right. We keep our minds, our actions will be right. We will respond the right way to circumstances. But if we don't keep our minds, we will miss the blessings of God and we fall into more and more of Satan's snares. Satan rejoices when he has the mind. He takes great delight when he can build a fortress in our mind. So we need a constant renewal in our mindset. We see things every day, those things enter into our mind. A lot of things we can't help that enter into our mind, but we can certainly help not dwelling on them. Again, someone said, I can't help it if a bird lands on my head, but I sure can help it if he builds a nest. That's true. A lot of things we can't prevent from entering our minds. You just drive your automobile down the street and there's things that enter your mind. But you can sure prevent them finding a lodging place in our mind. So this is the way in which to face the problem of how to live in this world that's so polar opposite of Christ. By the renewing of your mind. We do that by feeding on the Word of God. We do that by putting spiritual things into our minds. And let's be honest. For most, if not all, more garbage goes in than good. Television, radio, the things we see, that's all garbage in. It's all garbage in. And you may think, well, I'm just going to sit down, I'm going to relax, I deserve to relax, I've had a hard day, and I'm going to watch this TV program. Don't forget, the devil's still working. And he can use that TV program. You think you're relaxing, you are. But the devil's working, putting thoughts in your mind. And a lot of times when people are idle, it's a very dangerous time. You get too much time to think, and the devil goes to work. And the sad thing is, people share their thoughts. As poisonous as they are, they share their thoughts with others. Oh, I thought you'd like to know. Really? Why would I want to know that? What in the world made you think that I would want to know that? It's just they become a tool of Satan. Satan no longer has to build those fortifications in our minds. He's got his people doing that work. God help us to always remember the importance of our mind. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.